Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So if you're with your family this morning, just reach out and hold hands with your spouse, or if you're with some friends or with your children, just hold hands for just a moment, and let's pray together. Father, I have no doubt that there are families all over the Tulsa area who are going a little bit stir-crazy right now. There have been too many people in the house for too long. But thank you for togetherness. We often complain about not having time. Well, we have time now. We have time to play a board game together. We have time to talk. We have time to turn off the TV and to put aside our cell phones and pray. We've got time right now. So help us to redeem the time, to use time wisely in these days. Instead of being closed in and feel cooped up, may we learn contentment. Because what Paul says, whether I am in plenty or in want, whether I get to go out and eat or whether I just have to stay at home and have a pancake, I've learned how to be content. Help us to be that kind of contented people who belong to you, who will serve others, and who might just need to slow down. Maybe that's what you're telling us right now. Just slow down and listen to me. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go to the scripture together. We are going to be reading here in just a minute from Luke chapter 7. And you're not going to see the scripture on your screen, and so you want to pull out your iPhone and pull out your Bible. And we're going to talk from the Bible here together for just a few moments. So you all know that I'm a coin collector. In fact, last Sunday, Chris made fun of me for talking about coins so much. So you know what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to talk about coins. But this is very different and very unusual because typically I bring you coins that have value. I want to show you some coins that have lost their value. Okay, and specifically, there are two kinds of coins that lose their values. And first of all, I don't think you can see this on the screen, but this is a coin that's called a slick. Now, originally it was a Morgan silver dollar, but somebody kept it in their pocket for so long, and because it's a silver, it would probably take decades. They kept it in their pocket, just used it as a pocket piece for so many years, and they rubbed it so much that you can barely make out that it was a Morgan silver dollar. So it has been rubbed slick. All the detail of the design is virtually gone. The other kind of coin that loses its value is what's called a cull. Now, again, you can't see this, but have you ever taken a penny and put it on a railroad track, you know, and it runs it over and it damages the coin? Some people shoot at coins. I don't know why. I guess life is boring in Oklahoma, so you shoot at coins. But in this particular case, somebody has punctured this coin in order to make it a pendant. So a cull is a coin that has been intentionally or unintentionally damaged. Okay, so I want you to catch the commonality of these two. These two coins have lost their value because the design has either been degraded or damaged. Listen, you were made in the image of God. When God took dust, He formed it to resemble His deity. He made you in His image and His likeness. When God took mud, He minted you with His image. But what happens? Life happens. Sin enters the world. And we are meant, even though we are meant to bear the image of God, that image becomes degraded or damaged because life happens and sin takes its toll on us. Here's a really profound idea. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing you and I can do to erase our sin and to restore our relationship with God. We cannot save ourselves, but we can destroy ourselves. Life and sin can take its toll, and the design of God in our life can be degraded or damaged. So we are continuing this teaching series on women in the Bible, and we're making the turn today toward the New Testament. We've been spending all of our time in the Older Testament. Now we're coming to the New Testament, and women are all over the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus, four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. When Jesus was born, there was a woman there, of course, Mary, okay, and from womb to tomb, when Jesus was in the womb and when Jesus came out of the tomb, there were women there on both sides of his life. There are women who were early leaders in the church, early adopters of Christianity. But I want to begin today with a woman, and oddly enough, we do not even know her name, okay? But she has an impact because she was a woman who, like these coins, like this slick and like this cull, she was damaged goods. She had so degraded the image of God in her own life. But what made the difference is she had a moment that she met face to face with Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7, and what I'm going to do as we read this together, I'm going to make some comments along the way, because more than just reading the scripture, I want you to put yourself there in this house of the Pharisee around this evening meal. Okay, so let's read this together. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Now, just for a moment, Pharisees, hyper-religious people, what I like to say is they were upright and uptight. They had a lot of rules and they kept them. They were kind of like the Baptist of their day, all right? So one of the Baptists invited Jesus to come eat with him. And so he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, this might sound funny to us that he would recline at the table. If you're sitting at your kitchen table right now this morning, you are like I am, you're sitting there and your legs are down below you. That's because the table is set up. This is probably, you know, a 40-inch height, right? And tables are all kinds of heights, but your legs fit under them. But in Jesus' day, tables were very low slung, and so it would just be a couple of inches off the ground. And because the table was so low, there was no room to put your feet under the table. And so you'd have to literally lay down, recline, put your elbow on a pillow, and let your feet stretch out next to you. But if it was a crowded table, you would have another person reclining next to you, meaning that your feet were going to be very close to the person that was sitting either to your right or to your left. Talk about a need for social distancing, okay? Because if your feet were there and you'd been walking in mud and muck all day long, because most people didn't have shoes, they were going to smell to high heaven, all right? And so Jesus is there reclining at a table. Things are a little bit awkward, and we'll see here in just a minute that there was no water available to wash feet. So Jesus is at a Pharisee's house reclining at the table. Verse 37, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the Pharisee's table. Now, we're not told exactly what this woman did that would qualify her as a sinner, but we have a pretty good guess, okay? When the Bible mentions a woman as a sinner, it probably means that she was a prostitute. And so, get this, her life had become degraded. Her life had become damaged. Sin had wore her slick. Sin had compromised her and turned her into a cull of a human being who had been damaged by sin. So she finds out Jesus is there. And by the way, I think it's interesting. We don't know her name, right? But I guarantee you everyone in town knew her name because she was a prostitute. Everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what she did for a living. So she found out Jesus was there, and so she barges into this dinner party, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, verse 38. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. And the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he is who he says he is, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him. She is a sinner. So this woman begins to anoint Jesus. And anointing has several purposes in the Bible. So anointing would be done as a common act. When somebody would take a bath, they would take a drop of oil and they would anoint themselves, much as we would put on deodorant today. Sometimes people would anoint themselves or others for healing. Okay, if you've ever been sick or, you know, your hands have been blistered and you just take some lotion and you rub it on your hands, that feels so good. We still use oil for healing purposes, right? But there was one more kind of anointing, and it was a sacred anointing that either a prophet, a priest, or a king would be anointed with oil. And so this woman comes to Jesus and she begins to anoint him, and she blurs the line between the common, between the medicinal, between the sacred. She blurs all of those lines because more than the oil outside, there is something that's happening inside of her. So if you know me, you know I love the mystery of the human body. And by the way, you know, just the common human body, there's nothing common about it. God did a miraculous thing when he created you and when he created me. So in the hour that we're together this morning for worship, by the way, the reason we're doing two online services today is I don't want you to get out of the groove of worshiping. If you're an 8:30, I want you to hear familiar music. I want you to stay in that pattern of worship. Same thing for the 11 o'clock. But the hour that we're together this morning, your heart will pump an equivalent of 70 gallons of blood through your veins. 70 gallons. Over the course of today, your heart will pump more blood than what your car will use in gasoline this year. This incredible muscle and the way it distributes oxygen and energy around our bodies. Here's this woman. She takes oil. She brings this alabaster box to Jesus. She begins to pour it on Jesus. Her tears begin to flow. Her heart begins to beat faster. Her breathing becomes heavy because she is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know. That right here this morning in this room is the presence of Jesus Christ. Right where you are in your home this morning is the presence of Jesus Christ. And when you're in his presence, you are in the presence of the forgiver. When our life has been damaged and degraded. So what I want you to feel is, this is not just an event that's happened a long time ago with a woman of great sin. This is an event that is repeating itself right now for all of us who are sinners. But there was, again, this upright, uptight person around this meal, this Pharisee, who didn't like what was happening, all right? And so he says in his mind, he says, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't want her touching him, right? So Jesus tells a story. Here's what he says. Jesus replied, Simon, I have something to say to you. I like what one translation says here. Simon said, say on, speak on, tell me, Lord. Jesus said, a creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them would love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one who forgave more, the one who forgave the greatest debt. You have judged correctly. So let me stop here for just a minute because Jesus inserts a parable into this event. And I like what one theologian says. He says a parable is a verbal Trojan horse. Okay, so think about that for a minute. You remember the old war between the Spartans and the Trojans. They were to stand off. Troy was protecting their city. And so it appeared that the Spartans had retreated, but they left a horse, a huge horse that was filled with soldiers. The Trojans brought that horse into the city, and with it, unbeknownst to them, they brought in the soldiers too. So what it did is that Trojan horse got the warriors past the city walls. When Jesus tells a parable, it's a verbal Trojan horse. He tells a story that engages our imagination, and all of a sudden our defenses drop. The walls drop. We open the gates, and we can let in some truth. All right. So what I want to do is I want to take this parable and kind of bring it up to date a little bit that would make sense to us. So let me call out a few people here. Let's say Art Moore. Art, you might be watching this morning. Art, I see you. Okay. So Art, you and I are walking down the street, and we both decide, hey, we're up for a cup of coffee. And so we go into Panera or Starbucks. We might have to break into Panera or Starbucks because it's all closed up these days. But that aside, let's say coronavirus has run its course. We're there to get a cup of coffee. So Art and I go up to check out, and he goes, oh, I left my wallet in my car. I don't have it. And I say, Art, don't worry. I got some money. I'll pay for coffee. So Art is a polite man. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, thank you. Okay, I just bought him a $2 cup of coffee. And chances are Art will probably not think about that again. If he's really nice, he would write me a thank you note. But even then, you know, people do that for each other all the time. They just buy a cup of coffee. So So Art says thank you, we go on about our day. But let's say a few days later, I'm walking with Mary Kay Henderson, and she was just singing here just a minute ago. So we're walking down the street, and she said, I've always had this dream of opening a coffee shop. And I go, you know what, Mary Kay? I got a lot of money. I got more money than I know what to do with. Hey, this is my story, so I can tell it the way I want to, right? So I got a lot of money. I tell you what, let me help you finance you starting this coffee shop. And so I loan her the money to start a coffee shop. A couple months go by, I walk into the coffee shop, she's doing business gangbusters, and I say, you know what, Mary Kay, I have other investments that are doing really well right now. The money I loaned you, I tell you what, it's my gift to you. You take that money that you would pay me back, you reinvest it in here, and you just keep on doing what you're doing with the coffee shop. I guarantee you, every time I would walk in the door, let me back up here for just a second. With Art Moore, I bought him a cup of coffee. With Mary Kay Henderson, I bought her a coffee shop. Okay, with Art, he would say thank you. For Mary Kay, that would redefine our relationship. I have no doubt that every Christmas I would get a Christmas card from Mary Kay. I have no doubt every time I walked into her coffee shop, she would give me a free cup of coffee. In fact, she would have a Darren table in the back with candles and tablecloth. And I really love the way this story is going. Free coffee for life, right? So one debt would be forgiven and really not thought of again. One debt would redefine a relationship. I want to ask you this. Which one of those parables, which one of those people more resembles you and Jesus? Do you feel like, well, Jesus has forgiven me my sin. He's going to make me a better person, take me to heaven when I die, and all that's right and good. But do you feel like really Jesus hasn't forgiven you of all that much and there's not a great debt there? Or do you see reality for more than for what it really is? Do you see it more accurately? That Jesus has the capacity to forgive you of everything, all of it, no matter how much you have degraded your life and no matter how much you have been dinged up and damaged. Jesus Christ can restore you to a relationship with God. So the story goes on, and this is a very important part. Jesus turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, okay, I love this little detail here that we're given, because he's looking at the woman, but really, he's talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? The answer is no. Simon has not really seen this woman. He has seen this kind of woman, but he didn't see a person. He just saw damaged goods. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. Verse 46. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, and if you were to underline four words in your Bible, I would underline these words, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So I want you to stop and look at verse 47 for just a minute. Her sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus says there's this relationship between forgiveness and love. That the more you realize you're forgiven, the more you'll love. The less you feel like you've been forgiven, the less you will love. So my encouragement to you this morning is simply this. If you want to love God more, don't go at it directly. Now, I slipped up at John 3:16 when I was talking there the other night. I said, don't focus on loving God. And I said, whoa, I need to step that back. Sometimes we say, well, I really want to love God, and so I'm going to try harder to love God, you know. And you wonder why you don't have these feelings for loving God. I would encourage you, if you want to love God more, kind of take a different route. Realize how much you have been forgiven, or realize how much you can be forgiven. And when that happens, you will, as a byproduct, love God more. So I've told you this before. It was probably about 15 years ago, I asked God to show me what my life would have been at that moment had I never met Jesus. I just asked for an understanding of where my life would have gone if I never would have said yes to Christ. And God gave me a single image, and I've never shared with anybody what this is, because it's just between me and God, and it probably wouldn't mean anything to anybody else. But I saw a snapshot of what my life would have looked like had I never met Christ. And I realized in that moment how much I have been forgiven. And when I realized that, my love for God naturally and instantly deepened, because I saw how much He saved me from, both in my past and in my potential future. Christ had mercy on me. Here's what William Barclay says. He says, the greatest barrier to God is our self-sufficiency. When we think we don't need Him, you'll not want Him. But when you realize that you need His forgiveness, you will never get enough. There's one more thing that happens in this passage. And by the way, I'm just going to give you some heads up that we're about to take communion here in just a moment. And so you might want to get those things ready. We're going to take Lord's Supper together as a symbol of the community of Christ, even though we're spread out all over the place. So Jesus, at the end of this scene, He turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. By the way, that's the offer Christ makes to each one of us this morning, that our sins can be forgiven, right? But He says these words, and you can look at the end of the passage. It's verse 50. He says, go in peace. So those three words don't sound like a whole lot, but go in peace. In Jesus' day, that's what you would say to a dead person. When you went to a person's funeral, and as the benediction was said, you would say to or about that dead person, go in peace. If a person was living, what you would say, and it's a small change, but it's a big deal, go into peace. That's what you'd say to a living person, because they're still living, they're still moving through life. So you'd say to them, go into peace. But Jesus says what you would say at a funeral to this woman, go in peace. Is that a message to us? That Jesus was saying, your old life is dead and gone, and new life has now come. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So yesterday I was working on a drainage ditch in my backyard. Had to dig up an old drainage ditch and put in a new one. Thank all of you for coming and helping out on that, by the way. I really appreciate it. But I had a friend come over. He was helping me out, and he brought his grandson over with him, a wonderful 8-year-old boy, and we had some time to talk yesterday. And by the way, I'm just going to say to his parents, and they knew who they are this morning, you're doing a great job raising your son. You're doing a great job raising all of your kids. So yesterday we were talking about drainage ditches, and we were talking about Jesus. And he said, you know, I'm thinking about being baptized. And so I told him the story of when I came to Christ as an 8-year-old little boy. We lived in Gallup, New Mexico. And my pastor came over to the house, and I went and got my Bible. He told me to go get my Bible, and it was this Bible right here. My young friend yesterday wanted to see it, so I thought I would bring it here this morning. And my pastor had me read John 3:16. My eyes were on this very page almost 42 years ago. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And so my pastor had me put my name into that verse. For God so loved Darren that He gave His only Son, that if Darren believes in Him, he will not perish but have eternal life. And I want you to hear that your name fits in this verse as well. And when we understand that we have been forgiven much, we will love much. My invitation for those of you who don't know Christ today, who've never said yes, for me that's become the one word prayer of salvation. Do we need forgiveness? Yes. Do we want eternal life? Yes. Do we believe that Jesus has accomplished that on the cross? Yes. And this morning, where you are, could be like that orange couch I was sitting on when I was 8 years old, to simply say, yes. For those of you who are followers of Christ and have been for a long time, let me encourage you not to become upright and uptight like this Pharisee. Now, it's okay to be upright, but the uptight thing, and sometimes we think that we're so good that we don't need God anymore. Listen, ask God to help you understand how much you have been forgiven and your love for Him will flow so very naturally.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.